Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. Gary's my name if we haven't met before. It'd be helpful if you have that passage open. We're going to get into that a little bit later. We're going to go a little bit around the Bible a bit this morning. But before we start, what about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great opportunity we have to sit under your word. We thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you are a God who wants to make yourself known to us through your word. And we pray as we open it this morning, Father, that you indeed teach us to know how to read your word well and to have good habits around it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, as we work through this series, our Gospel Vision series, you're up to week two. Last week, if you were here, Jim encouraged us and urged us to be united in Christ. And in fact, Jim wanted to shatter your dreams. He wanted to cast your dreams aside and look at God's dreams. Look at God's vision. Because God's vision for us is always bigger and better for us. And this morning, we're going to be touching on letting God's word dwell in us. Having God speak to us. But as a way of introduction, I want us to think about four scenarios for life that the world sort of lives by and operates by. The first one is that people think there is no God at all. And therefore, if there is no God at all, life has no meaning. There is no purpose in life if there is a God. Life is meaningless, as the writer of Ecclesiastes will tell us. If there is no God in the picture, everything doesn't matter. You can go through life with pleasure, treasure and leisure, doing all those things, and they come to nothing. They mean nothing. Because we all come to a point where we all die and they all just fade away. It doesn't seem to make much sense. The second scenario is that there is a God, but he's far off. How do you know him? Does he know me? It might be that there's a plurality of gods. There are many gods, perhaps. Or perhaps we are all gods and God is in everything. Thirdly, there is a God who makes himself known, but people choose not to respond to him. They do their own thing. Or fourthly, there is a God who makes himself known. He's a personal God. And people respond in repentance and obedience. And of course, that's what it is to be a Christian. Christianity is about scenario four, where God makes himself known and people respond to him. Scenarios one, two, and three are where most of the world sit. They either sit in one of those three scenarios. And this morning, the reality is that as we sit in church, there will be most here who are in category four. But not everybody will be. And we're glad that you're here if you're not in that last category. Because I want to say to you that all of us in scenario four are praying for everybody in scenario one, two, and three. Because the best thing in life is to not just know God, but know that he knows you. And you can have salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus. As the Apostle Paul writes, and we read just from Colossians just a second ago, he writes to a church there and he wants to highlight to them the supremacy of Christ. He wants them to lift their eyes and to understand that as a Christian you live a transformed life. He'll remind them they are to put off worldly living and to put on new life, things like patience and humility and love and compassion and gentleness. As I said, we're going to come back to Colossians 3 in a second. Maybe not a second, that's wishful thinking for you. It'll be longer than a second. But firstly, I want us to look at God's word made known by himself. You see, there was a time when God was and we weren't. When God was and the world wasn't there. And God was quite happy to be Father, Son, and Spirit. Yet out of the outflowing of his love, he created. And if you remember, if you've read Genesis, you go back to Genesis 1, and it tells us there, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be vegetation, etc., etc. I don't want us to gloss over the fact that God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it formed just the way he wanted it to. I don't understand how that works. At a physics level, that does not make sense. Science has a huge problem with that. But I have no problem believing that someone outside of a creation has to come and create it. It can't happen from within. And when God creates, he displays a fundamental difference between him and us, between him and his creation. God's word is next level powerful. Secondly, God's word made known by others or through others. As we look at the Old Testament, we see that God speaks to individuals, which is a little strange too, to be honest. I don't know how that works. But as we read the Old Testament, we see that he speaks to people like Abraham, and he speaks to Jacob, and he speaks to Moses, just for an example. And then later we see him speak through angels and through messengers. And all along, he's making a nation for himself, the people of Israel, the Israelites. And as we go further into the New Testament, we find he starts to speak through prophets. He gives a word to the prophets, and the prophets are to speak those words to the people. And most often than not, it's return back to the Lord your God. Shun those idols. Turn rather to the God who loves you and cares for you and protects you, and obey him. But God also promises through the prophets that there will be redemption coming. Someone coming, if only they would believe and obey. And as we continue to read through the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites fit that scenario 3 that we saw. That God makes himself known, but they just want to do their own thing. And right in the middle of the scriptures in the Old Testament, we find Psalm 1. And we read about this man in verses 1 to 3. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Who is this man that models what it is to follow God? He follows the Lord wholeheartedly. And if you look at the passage, what does he delight in? I'm looking for an answer. What does he delight in? The Lord's instruction. And what is his pattern? Meditates on it when? Day and night. He takes it seriously. And we see that what comes of this man at the end, he prospers. Well, who is this person? Who is this man who can live up to this ordeal, this this model. Well, then we get to the New Testament and we see that God's word is made known through Christ. He becomes that man from Psalm 1. He is the man who upholds those values, who loves the Lord's instruction so much that he follows it to a T. It is Jesus who is the one that we are to look to. But even more than that, when we get to John 1, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We find that the Word is now a someone. And not only that, we see in verse 14 that the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God's Word. Whoever God is, Jesus is. Whatever God says, Jesus says. Whatever characteristics God has, Jesus has. They are the same. You can't have God without Jesus and vice versa. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at verse 3 there. It says that the Son, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Exactly what God did at creation. God creates by his word. Jesus sustains all things by his word. And this word now, friends, has been written down over centuries for us. So God can continue to reveal himself. And this is the point of Scripture. The Scriptures are written so God can be known. It's written in all sorts of styles by different authors over many, many years, but it is all one story from Genesis to Revelation, telling the great story of God's salvation for the world. But God's word, point four, is that it's made alive and active. It's more than just accounts of history and poems and narratives. It's alive. It changes people. The writer of the Hebrews again says this, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God acts through the power of his written word. Unlike anything else written, God takes words written on a page and they jump into our hearts. And they expose us. And they call people to repent and believe the good news of Jesus. See, God's word is more than a recipe for good living. It is dynamic. It is adaptive. It never changes. And that is why the Bible is so offensive to so many. God's word makes truth claims and causes people to look into their own heart and know that they have fallen short. It either breaks them and leads them to follow Jesus in repentance and obedience, or it causes them to have hard hearts and run from him. Well, God's word should be our diet for life. In the book of Colossians, we see Paul remind the readers of the need and importance of the centrality of Christ, as I said earlier. And this message is just as applicable for us today. We live in a world where Christ is a swear word. The Bible is not taken seriously. Christians are bigots or ignorant. See, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he wanted to urge them to keep going. He says, you have received Christ as Lord, but don't stop there. You must keep going forward. You see, because you live in a world where the world's message is diametrically opposed to the message of the Scriptures. It is. And if you think it's not, you are very naive. The world does not want to know about the Lord Jesus. And Paul will say to the Colossians, he'll say in chapter 2, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. Paul will go on in the early parts of chapter 3 before what we read this morning to say that if you are a believer in Jesus now, you need to discard the old way of life. You used to walk in these ways, but no longer. You need to walk differently from everybody else. And so as you take off your old self, you put on the new self with the verses that we read earlier from verse 12. Compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then we get to verse 15 and 16, and Paul returns to the centrality and supremacy of Christ, and he says this. He says, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Sorry, I missed 15 there, which you can see it on the screen. Also, let the peace of Christ rule over you. You'd almost expect Paul there, instead of to say the word of Christ, to say the word of God. But he says the word of Christ, highlighting once again what Paul already knows, that all the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment in who? Christ, yes, in Jesus. These are who the Scriptures are about. The Old Testament was promising this anointing one, this Messiah, the Christ who will come. And Jesus Christ is He. He is also the Word, the incarnation of God, the God becoming flesh. And that's why it's important to have the word of this Christ dwell in your hearts. And notice here, it is plural. It is in your hearts and us together. But it also means individually to have Christ rule in your heart. Whether we know it or not, every day, everywhere we go, we are absorbing information. All through our five senses, we absorb what is around us and it goes into our brain and it forms tracks in our brain that helps us formulate what we think and know and what our ideology is. It helps us formulate our beliefs, our prejudices, our right from wrong, our preferences. Our bodies are not just absorbing and digesting food. They digest what is around us. During the Reformation of the 16th century, one of the driving forces was to have people read the Bible for themselves. It came about as Bibles were translated into English and the printing press was invented. And so many more people had the opportunity to read the Bible. But of course that wasn't for everybody, because not everyone could afford it and not everybody could read. And so people like Bishop Thomas Cranmer developed a prayer book. You might have grown up with the Book of Common Prayer if you've gone to church for a long time. But the purpose of the prayer book was so when people came together and you had a set service, all through the service it was soaked deeply in the Word of God. People were saying the Word of God together and having it said to them. And so it soaked into their hearts. Everything they did in the service was all based on the Word of God. Sadly, as the centuries rolled on and the ability to read for people's, as people got the ability to read for themselves and they had access to Bibles, church started to change. Not overnight, but we see a move away from a set structure of how we do church services, which saw less of the Bible being read. But I fear it has had the opposite effect on Christians. Instead of people reading it for themselves at home, people have slowly been taught, we don't do much of the Bible in church, it mustn't be that important. So I don't need to bother either. I would dare say it could well be that people of the 16th century who didn't have Bibles knew more of their Bible than 21st century people who have many Bibles. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. Speak it to each other. Read it with one another." The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." He's clearly saying that to go forward in life, he can't do it without God's word. Otherwise, he's walking in the dark. Jesus, when confronted by Satan being tempted in the desert, he didn't come up with logical arguments and big words. All Jesus did was what? Quote the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the most powerful thing we have. He just quoted God's word to Satan and Satan left him. If we think we can float through this world as a disciple of Christ and not let the word of God dwell richly in us, both personally and corporately, we would, according to the scriptures, and dare I say common sense, have to ask, am I a believer? The scriptures are clear of the need for us to stay rooted in God's word. Alistair Begg was the main Bible speaker at CMS Summer School last month. Let me quote him from one of his talks. He said, "Pediatricians will tell us with babies, if there is an absence of the ability to feed or an absence of the desire to feed, it is more often than not an indication of an underlying issue." And I want to say to you, similarly it is for us as Christians, if we are lacking the desire to feed on God's word, it brings forth and shows open, perhaps, an underlying issue. And that issue is our heart. Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? And he's right. Though God gives those in Jesus a new heart, one that desires to be fed on his word, it is possible to either starve that heart or feed it all the wrong things, making it hard and unreceptive to God's word. What are we feeding our hearts? Every bit of scripture being downloaded, being sowed into your heart, helps your heart to grow into the spiritual heart that desires to be a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus. So your heart needs feeding. The problem is we're often not feeding it with God's word. And so if we're not feeding it with God's word, something else will be feeding your heart. Paul himself tells us in verse 16 that we should be teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As we come together as God's people, the scriptures should be through everything that we do. And sometimes, I'm not talking particularly about this church at all, but generally speaking, often we fill service with this stuff just to fill them out at the expense of God's word. And much Christian music today, and this is not making a comment about our music here at all, is more about niceness than about God. As we speak to each other, how often do we speak scripture to one another? I was reading this during the week from whatever part of the Bible. Gee, it was encouraging. I thought I'd encourage you with it. Or I was reading this during the week and I really didn't understand it. What do you make of this verse? What have you read this week in scripture? Would you be nervous if someone asked you that after church this morning? If you're not in the habit of reading God's word regularly as part of your body's nourishment, can I implore you to set aside time and make it a habit? Start small, be realistic, but consistent. 5 minutes a day. Give it a go. Work it up to 10, and don't worry if you miss a day, start again. How will you stitch God's word into your daily routine? I mean, how timely was it this morning to have kids, as they graduate, receive a Bible so they can learn for themselves? But if you're a parent here and your child received a Bible, there's a green light for you to take that opportunity and model what it is to read the Bible with them. That is a habit, that is a model that will never fade away over time. If you can stitch that into your child's life, that will become a habit. And they will see it's good for mum and dad, it's good for me. And there's nothing wrong with being a bit creative in how you read it. Whether it's an audio book, whatever it might be, but just let the word of God dwell richly among you and in you. But if you miss a day, it is okay. There are days, sometimes there's a week where life just gets on top of you and it's not possible. But don't let those weeks turn into months, because your heart will just shrink and you will lose the desire to read God's word. If you're here last week, Jim put some stats up, and one of the telling stats was that most of us in church are not in a growth group, meeting with others and reading God's word with each other. A growth group is a great way to be fed with the word of God. No one will ask you to read the Bible aloud if you don't want to. The studies are based on what we talk about in church, whether it's a passage or a topic. And so for the group that I lead, we'll be talking about this passage and what we talked about today. Some groups do it differently, different approaches to things. We even have a guide where each week is divided up and there's questions and things printed in for us to think back through together and ask each other and to encourage each other. But it's always around the Word of God. You will find friends who can support you and pray for you. Spend time in God's Word and sharing it together. And if you're not sure what group to join, there's a whole lot of sheets at the back. They're all in green. But still, if you've got questions, Jim or Dan or myself or someone you know would be happy to point you in the right direction. And you know what? I can't get there every week. That is okay. It's not mandatory. It is for your benefit to have God's Word dwell richly in you. When God caused the letter to the Colossians, in fact, when God caused all his scriptures to be written, the intention was so that God's Word will dwell richly in all those who read it. And then that includes us. He does not intend this to be a special subset of people who read the Bible. It is for all believers because God wants to make himself known. So how great is it that the God of the universe wants to reveal himself to us? So let us have the God's Word dwell richly in us. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that you are an awesome, powerful God, and yet you have made yourself known in so many ways to us. You have sent us the Lord Jesus, and you are making yourself known as we open up your Word. We do pray, Father, for those who struggle to open your Word, and let's face it, that is all of us. We often find excuses for doing things, Lord. We have other priorities which we think are more important than having you talk to us. Forgive us for that, Father. Help us to get back on the horse after falling off. But just give us the desire, Father, and change our hearts that they might be soft and receptive to your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.